Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Acts chapter 9. We are going to conclude the chapter today. We're going to begin at verse 32 and read down to the end of the chapter, which is verse 43. Hear now God's inspired, inerrant word. Now, as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." Immediately he got up. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Amen. Please be seated. This is God's holy word. In the passage that we're looking at today, the Apostle Peter is used by the Lord Jesus Christ to perform two miracles. The miracle of healing a man who had been paralyzed for 8 years, and the miracle of raising a godly woman from the dead. What do these two events mean for the church back then, and what do these miracles mean for us today? We began with the healing of a man by the name of Aeneas. We come back to the Apostle Paul. We just left off Apostle Peter. We just left off with the Apostle Paul, still called Saul of Tarsus. He has departed for his home city of Tarsus, and now we return to talking about Peter. When last we encountered Peter, he was still living in Jerusalem. He was staying there. You remember that persecution broke out in Jerusalem at the stoning death of Stephen. And the scriptures tell us that the disciples were scattered, but the apostles remained in Jerusalem. And so Peter had been there throughout that persecution, which was something that Saul of Tarsus agreed to. And then Saul of Tarsus began to actually execute such persecution. And now Saul has become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, he's come back to Jerusalem. He's met with Peter and the other apostles. He has talked with them about what the Lord has done to him. And now he's departed from the scene for a little while until chapter 13. And Peter, because God has now given a period of relative peace to the church, Peter has begun to travel outside of Jerusalem, and he is visiting the disciples that are found in the surrounding region. So Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and heading down toward the Mediterranean Sea. Peter is visiting these churches there, and we discover that as he visits, he finds disciples there already. Now, some of those folks could have been scattered from Jerusalem at the persecution, but if you take a look at the map, you will discover that Philip, as he was traveling north, having baptized the Ethiopian eunuch and ending up in the city of Caesarea, Philip traveled along this route. And so, knowing Philip as we do from what we've encountered, I'm certain that he preached the gospel everywhere he went. And so he left behind him in his wake churches and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now along comes Peter He's visiting these folks that are already there, the churches that already exist. He comes to a city called Luddah. And yes, that's the way it's pronounced. It's the Old Testament city of Lod or Lud. Depending on your Bible translation, it's either L-O-D or L-U-D. And even though there's a Y in it in the New Testament, it's still pronounced Luddah. It is located between Jerusalem, which is in the mountains, and Joppa, which is a seaport on the Mediterranean Sea. It's about 9 miles away from Joppa. And as Peter visits the saints there, that's talking about us. So whenever the Bible uses the term saints, it's not using it to talk about some super holy people that are different from everybody else, that go around performing miracles all the time or something like that. But the term saints is used in the New Testament to describe everyday Christians, men and women, those who are trusting in Christ. We're called saints, which is from the word to be holy, because we are set apart to God unto holiness in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of us are saints. So he's meeting with Christians. And he's brought into contact with a man whose name is given. His name is Aeneas. Perhaps the brothers in Luddah knew this Aeneas, or perhaps Aeneas was even a member of the church there. But in any case, Aeneas has been bedridden, paralyzed for 8 years. And Peter is brought to meet Aeneas. And Peter is used by God to heal Aeneas. Now, when we look at the healing here, it's interesting. In both the accounts here, both Aeneas and Tabitha, these accounts parallel other accounts in Scripture that we find. And so the healing of this paralyzed man recalls very clearly the healing of the paralyzed man who was let down through the roof of the house into the presence of Jesus Christ. Peter says something similar to this man that Jesus said to the paralyzed man that he healed. But there is one difference, of course, and that is Jesus is the Son of God, and it is in Jesus that all power to heal resides. In Peter's case, he didn't have the power to heal within himself. Only God does, and so Peter prays. But Jesus simply says to the paralyzed man who's let down through the roof in his presence for him to get up and take up his bed and walk. Peter heals this man, but he does so in the name of Christ. Notice what he says. Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. So it is Christ who receives all the glory and all the honor for this. It is not Peter who does, but the name of Christ receives glory. Peter is merely an instrument in his master's hands. Peter is not out to try to build up his brand. He's not out to promote himself. He's not out building Apostle Peter Ministries LLC. He doesn't want people contributing to his ministry. He gives all the glory and all the honor to Jesus. It's only in and through Jesus Christ that he's able to say what he says and do what he does. So he commands the man, get up. That's an interesting word. It's the same word he's going to use when he talks to the corpse of Tabitha. He's going to say to her exactly the same thing in Greek, get up, rise. It means either stand up from a sitting position, which is what it means here, or it means get up from the dead, arise from the dead. He's going to say the same thing that he says when he talks to Tabitha. He tells the man, after he gets up, to get up and then to make his bed. Similar to what Jesus said to the paralyzed man, pick up your mat and go home. Of course, Jesus got into lots of trouble right then because when he healed that particular man, it was on a Sabbath day. The man rolls his bed up and he's walking down the street on his way home, and people immediately get upset that he's doing work on the Sabbath day. Who told you to do this? A man had healed me. And so Jesus gets in trouble, as he often did for doing such things. the healing in both cases of the man that Jesus healed and, of course, the man that Peter is instrumental in applying the healing through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to, the healing is instantaneous. It doesn't gradually happen. It happens all at once. Now think about this for a second. We're told this man is paralyzed. We don't know if he's paraplegic or quadriplegic, but certainly at the very least, he was unable to get up from his bed. He was lying in the bed. And he's been that way for 8 years. His muscles have probably atrophied. The bones of his legs have certainly gotten thinner because it takes stress. It takes lifting weight to be able to keep muscles strong and bones strong. Perhaps the tendons have begun to shrink and to shorten because he has not used the tendons in his ankles, and so his feet might have been curled because of that. There are a number of things that would have been true of him over a period of 8 years. But suddenly, he is able to stand, and he's able to do the task of making his bed because he's not going to spend all day in it anymore. He doesn't have to. He's now healed. He's been brought back to health in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result of this healing is that all those in Lydda and Sharon who saw him, and they turned to the Lord. The result of this healing miracle is that the whole city of Lydda and the surrounding county or parish of Sharon, because in the Old Testament, we're told that Lud is in the plains of Sharon. So we're talking about the parish or the county surrounding, the area surrounding the city. All of the people there have come to hear of this, and all the people in the surrounding area are affected by the miracle. And many, many, many of them have indeed turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who causes this to take place. We know from our study of Scripture that miracles alone by themselves do not save. I just take a look at the ministry of Jesus while he was on earth, that Jesus would perform one miracle or another miracle and people would go, wow, for about 5 minutes. And then they'd turn right around and they would demand of him, now do something else to prove that you are who you say you are. Even to the point of saying, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. And so miracles alone do not bring about the transformation that only the Holy Spirit brings. Elijah learned that when he ran from the threat of wicked Queen Jezebel and climbs a mountain and hides in a cave. And God does some tremendous things, a storm and wind and lightning and earthquake and all this kind of stuff. And the scriptures say over and over again, but God was not in those things. What God was in was the still small voice. And it takes the still small voice of the Holy Spirit to indeed speak to the hearts of these people who hear of this miracle done in the name of Jesus Christ and to give them new birth and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they don't put their faith in Peter, but they put their faith in the one, the only one who has the power to heal, and that is Jesus Christ alone. And then not too far away, about 9 miles away, there's a city called Joppa. It's on the seacoast, the Mediterranean Sea. And there is a disciple there whose name is Tabitha. That's her Hebrew or Aramaic name. And she had another name. She went by another name, or at least Luke is telling us what that means. He's may possibly be writing to his Greek-speaking audience and saying, in case you don't know what Tabitha means, it means Dorcas. Well, we don't speak Greek or we don't speak Hebrew. And so what we need to know is what both of those names mean, and they both mean gazelle. That's what her name basically means. She might have gone by two names, incidentally, because we've got Simon Peter. We've got Saul, who becomes Paul. We've got a number of folks in Scripture who have two different names, depending on whether you're talking about them from a Hebrew point of view or a Greek point of view. And so she might have carried these two names already. In any case, what we do know is that she was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a believer. She was well known because her faith showed itself in deeds of kindness and in deeds of charity, that she was continually engaged in ministry. We would call it today mercy ministry. She went about doing this all the time. And then we know that she got sick and she died. And she had many friends, and her friends took her body and prepared her body for burial. They washed her body, and they laid her in state in an upper room of a house. And people came by to mourn her passing. When these folks, these disciples, hear that Peter is close by, and they hear about this healing miracle that Peter has been instrumental in bringing through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they send a couple of men from the disciples there in Joppa to go and fetch Peter to bring him back to Joppa. They implore him to come quickly. Now, whether or not they expected or intended for him to raise her back to life, I don't know. Maybe they wanted him to come simply to provide words of comfort to all those who had lost and who were mourning. In any case, he goes with them. And when they arrive back in Joppa, they usher him into the upper room, and there in the upper room are many widows who are mourning, and they begin to show Peter the things that Tabitha had made while she was still with them. That's an expression that we even use today. It's a euphemism about somebody's died. And we say, while she was still with us, thus and so. And so while Tabitha was still alive, while she was still with them, she had made garments and other items, probably for these widows. In other words, this was probably her mercy ministry, that these widows were in need, and Tabitha had made clothing for them. And so here they are crying and showing Peter all these wonderful things that she had made in her charity toward these women. This miracle also recalls at least a couple of other miracles in Scripture. It reminds us of Elisha, who raised the Shunammite woman's son, who fell ill and died suddenly. He was also in an upper room at the house. And it reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ raising the daughter of a man named Jairus in Mark chapter 5. In all of those cases, the one who is about to perform this miracle puts everybody else out of the room. Jesus did that. And so did Peter, and so did Elisha. But there is a difference in the way in which this miracle is performed as well, and that is both Elisha and Peter kneel beside the bed of the dead person, and they pray. They pray to God for this miracle of resurrection. Jesus, however, because he is life itself, simply commanded the dead girl to rise. Now, it's significant that Mark, in his account of the raising of Jairus' daughter, tells us what Jesus said. And as he spoke Aramaic to her, he said to her, "Talitha kum." If Peter spoke to Tabitha in Aramaic, he would have said to her, "Tabitha kum." There's only one letter difference between those two things. Talitha kum means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And Tabitha kum means, "Tabitha, I say to you, arise." Stand up. Get up, is what Peter says to her. And so here, same word that was used for the raising of Aeneas from the sick bed is used for the raising of Tabitha from the deathbed. Get up. Stand up. Arise. And then she does. She sits up and she looks at him, and he offers her his hand and helps her to her feet. And then he calls all the widows and all the disciples who are there, and he presents her to them alive from the dead. And as in the case of what happened at Lydda here in Joppa, many believed in the Lord, it says. And then Peter stays many days in Joppa, and he stays at the house of a man who is a tanner by trade by the name of Simon, which is where we're going to find him when Cornelius sends his men to look for Peter in Joppa. The account spreads, and a similar thing happens because the Holy Spirit takes the account of this miracle of resurrection and spreads it abroad, and therefore many of the people in Joppa and the surrounding area come to believe in Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit, as he had done with the raising to health of Aeneas. Now, we're talking about healing, but we're talking about resurrection. We have in these two accounts healing from disease and resurrection from the dead. And yet, think about this for a second. Aeneas, raised back to health, eventually died. And Tabitha, raised back to life, also eventually died. And even Peter, who was instrumental in doing these things, Peter also eventually died. And so these resurrections were not permanent resurrections, because in the Old Testament and New Testament, these folks were raised to the life that they had led before, but not a glorified heavenly life, but the life that they led before, and then they eventually went on to grow older and then eventually die. The only exception to this, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who's raised to glorified life. Although, and I don't have a solid answer on this. In Matthew 27, when Jesus died, the Bible tells us in a very short little passage that tombs were open and dead people came out, and they went into the holy city of Jerusalem and testified to many people, and then it leaves us there. And we don't know what happened to those folks. Were they raised temporarily and then they all went on and died? Or were they part of a first fruits of the resurrection and now they're in heaven in glorified bodies? Got me. I do not know the answer to that question. But one of those two is probably the correct, and we'll find out when we get there ourselves. In any case, most of the time what we see is a resurrection back to the life that was led before. Not a glorified heavenly life, but a renewed earthly life. And so these miracles are performed in that particular way. They were performed by the Apostle Peter, but they were performed by him as an apostle of the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, these miracles are not repeatable. These gifts that apostles had died out when the men who had the gifts died off. And that helps us to a certain extent when we think about people who claim today to have gifts of healing. What should we think about that? Well, one thing we could think, and I think Derek Thomas is the one who mentions this in his commentary, is just ask them how many people they've raised from the dead. If they are able to heal, why are they not able to raise the dead? Because the two go together, at least in the case of the Apostle Peter here. And if there are no resurrections taking place, there are no men with that type of gift of healing today either. Can God heal? Absolutely, he can. And absolutely, he does. But this particular type of thing, raising from the dead, and this particular gift of healing has passed into history. The takeaway is this. The healing of Aeneas was perfect, but it was temporary. The man eventually died. The healing of Tabitha, the raising of Tabitha from the dead, was perfect, but she also eventually died. So, what do the healing and the resurrection have to do with you and me today? Well, these miracles were designed by God to point to the Apostle Peter as a man who had authority from God in Christ. They point to Jesus as the Lord and giver of life, as the one who is able to heal, and as the one who is able to give not only physical life, but eternal life as well. They point in a figurative way, in a prophetic way, to the new life to come in the new heavens and the new earth, in which, as Scripture says, righteousness dwells. And so what Jesus is doing here is he is showing to his servant Peter what the eternal kingdom will be like in a picture form, that there will be no more sickness, that there will be no more death of any kind. And so they're predicting what Christ will do for all who are in him. He will, at the resurrection on the last day, he will provide the cure for all illness and for death itself. There will not be anyone who is missing a limb. There will not be anyone who is blind or deaf or unable to speak or unable to stand or unable to walk. All earthly diseases, all illnesses, all injuries will be gone for the people of God forever. And death will be fully and finally and completely conquered as well in the resurrection. There will be, as Revelation tells us, no more death or sorrow or sighing or pain. It will all be gone. And we will live forever with the Lord in perfect bodies, freed from all the effects of sin. And therefore, these miracles remind us that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost all who call upon him. He grants eternal life that begins now and only gets better as eternity comes. He will remove all the effects of sin from you in glory. So those things that hinder you from being able to worship the Lord now as you desire to do, they'll be gone forever. He will enable you to worship him and to serve him perfectly without hindrance or hesitation throughout all of eternity. Sickness will be gone. Death will be vanquished. And we will forever be with the Lord in righteousness and in holiness. But this promise is only for those who trust in Christ and have trusted in him in this life. There's no do-over when you die. It's this life and it's all that you get. And you must trust in him now in order to attain to that perfect state. Have you trusted in him? Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the Lord and giver of life. He is the Holy One. He is the Son of God. He is the only Savior of sinners. If you have not trusted in him yet, you must do so now. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our great Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his wonderful, powerful resurrection. We thank you for the grace that is found in and through him and through him alone. And Father, our prayer is that we would all be trusting in Christ as our Savior, as our King, as our Redeemer. And Lord, we look forward to that time that you are bringing when all things will be made new again. Lord, bless us in the meantime to live for Christ and to serve him, to glorify him, looking forward to that day when we will serve him in perfect holiness throughout all eternity. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.